Okay, it is bath time. So somebody needs to close the doors back there. Oh, well. If you picked up a bulletin, we have a lot going on this week, but be prayerful about Black Gold Days. Remember Black Gold Days. Pray about it every day. And I think most of you know what Black Gold Days is all about, but keep that in your prayers. Not listed in your prayers, but Barbara Gerard, we've been praying for her a lot, and Friday, she was in the hospital, and they finally saw the broken bone in her back. She'd been complaining all this time that her back was killing her, and they finally saw the broken bone. And hopefully they'll do something about it now, rather than giving her a medicine. So pray for Barbara Gerard. And there's a new one listed there, Tom Johnson's brother, Patrick, who has made it to the hospital. And any other prayer request? Okay. We're going to be looking at the book today, so hopefully everyone has a copy of the book.
I do at home.
You do at home. We had a basket of them, but I don't know where they went to. Hopefully you can share with someone. Okay, let's start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you have blessed us with. Thankful, Lord, that you've brought us together and that we have the Bible and that it teaches us about the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit. That it was your Spirit that is in us and that guides us and helps us to live a better life. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our study this morning. We pray, Lord, for our upcoming Black Gold Days and that we would be able to reach out to many people during that. Bring opportunities to us, Lord. Let us help those in our community. Be with those, Lord, who are suffering from illness, suffering from injuries. Be with Barbara Gerard, Tom Johnson's brother as well. We ask that you be with our children. Bless their study. Lord, be with all that we strive to do. And we ask, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. All right. Remember last week we introduced this word, Greek word, paraclete. And if you remember, that means a helper, comforter, one who comes alongside. And remember that Christ had promised that. He had promised that not only to the apostles, but to us as well. And there's a couple of scriptures there listed. Notice that it says, "And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Okay. Just a couple of things there. He is our helper. And just as we've said many times, he dwells within us, in our mind, in our hearts. Can't feel him, but we can't see him, but we know he's there. He dwells within us. And then notice verse 26. But the Helper, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. The Father will send him, and he'll come in my name, teach you all things, remind you of all things. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of other things that this paraclete does. Another thing he does, he helps us overcome the lust of the flesh. Another version says the desires of the flesh. We think of that, when we hear that word lust, we think of sexual things. We think sexually, don't we? But actually it's talking about intense cravings. Anything that would pull us away from God. Okay? And so it's very appropriate that in Galatians it says the desires of the flesh. Okay? All right? Now notice what the paraclete does for us in Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit. In other words, be led by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what did he mean by not under the law? What law was he referring to? Moses' law. And one of the reasons Paul wrote Galatians was that there were people there that were teaching, you need to follow Moses' law. Well, Paul says, refutes that in Galatians. And so that's why he's saying, you are not under the law. You're either under the Spirit, or you're under the Moses' law, which means every time you commit sin, you've got to make sacrifices. That was Moses' law. Okay. But if you're led by the Spirit and you're following the way of Christ, you're not under the law of Moses. Okay. But the important thing that to notice here is that you either follow the way of the flesh, you follow the way of sinful desires, or you follow the way of the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you. Okay. Now in your book, I want us to read part of what it says in your book. It's on page 46. About midway down, a little bit more than midway down. He had just got through quoting Galatians 5, same passage that we just read. And listen to what he says. People that live following their sinful selves think only about things their sinful selves want. But those people that live following the Spirit are thinking about the things the Spirit wants them to do. If a person's thinking is controlled by a sinful self, then there is spiritual death. But if a person's thinking is controlled by the Spirit, then there is life and peace. Why is this true? Because if a person's thinking is controlled by his sinful self, then that person is against God. That person refuses to obey God's law. And really, that person is not able to obey God's law. Those people that are ruled by their sinful selves cannot please God. Okay, I'm going to read the next paragraph too. But you are not ruled by your sinful selves, because we're ruled by the Spirit. You're ruled by the Spirit. That Spirit of God really lives in you. And that's the important part. It really lives in you. But if any person does not have the Spirit of Christ, then that person does not belong to Christ. Your body will always be dead because of sin. But if Christ is in you, then the Spirit gives life. Because Christ made you right with God. Okay. All right. So we must let ourselves be led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Okay. What the Paraclete does for us. Another thing. Okay. Let's go on over to chapter 10 in your book now. We'll see another thing that the Paraclete does. Oh, one more thing about walking with the Spirit. I've still got it up there on the slide. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? It's like He's walking right alongside with us. There with us every minute. Stay in step with the Spirit. And that's from the NIV version. I like that. Okay, now go to chapter 10 in your book, page 50. Go to page 50. We're going to see something else that the Paraclete does, the Holy Spirit does for us. About midway down on page 50, it says, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. What's infirmities? Another word for illness, sickness, injuries. Okay. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8, 26, 27. Paraclete strikes again. Paul is very specific about what he does and how he goes about it. Okay. He helps us with our prayers. When we can't put our prayers into words, the Holy Spirit is there for us. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. I can remember a number of times when I was I was on my knees. I was really needing the help of the Lord, and I just couldn't hardly put it into words. The last time that I was in the hospital for an extended period of time, I had pneumonia. And I was really very sick. I didn't realize it until I went to the hospital, but Lily will testify I was really sick. And for a little bit, the nurses were not sure what to do with me, and doctors were not. So that's when I was really praying and praying hard. And the Lord did come to me with the help of medicine. Okay. Yeah, Devin?
I've had the same thing. I think every Christian has probably prayed a prayer that started with, Lord, I'm not sure where to start. Help me know how to do this. But I think that, and I apologies for being old, the Romans 8, 26 in King James is, likewise the Spirit also help us with our infirmities. And I think that those are physical, absolutely. But I can also be spiritual.
Yeah.
In your case, you weren't in good shape, but you didn't know pneumonia, and you couldn't pray, heal my pneumonia, because you didn't know you had it yet. But and likewise, I would say, I think we can be suffering from our own sin sometimes and have not yet diagnosed it. I'll just and again, maybe I'm the only one, but I doubt it. That we sometimes just have to approach the throne humbly and count on God knowing the details that we don't understand. And that's a beautiful.
In other words, speaking where we don't, where we are not able to speak. Okay.
Yeah. And at work, I have a service contract with the company, and they're on a different continent, far away. If you ask for them to do something, you better ask just exactly correctly, or they will not do it, or they will do something different. And it's very frustrating for myself and my whole team. We're like, come on now. Well, they were waiting for us to say it just the right way. That's not our case with our Father. He loves us so much, and because of the Spirit's able to interpret our groanings, because sometimes groanings is just about what comes out of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's able to interpret that. And so that's the difference, I think, between that and just a mere human relationship. Because if you don't say the right thing at the right time to another person, you're going to get what you ask for, not what you need. And I think there's real comfort in knowing that our prayers, they have to be earnest, and they have to be sincere, but they don't have to be filled with the detailed facts in the correct order. We can just say something like a lamentation and a groaning, and God is, we'll entertain that. And that's a beautiful level of communication, far above what we can have with each other most of the time.
Thank you. I think you're spot on, right? Yeah. There's times when we don't know how to communicate it, but God understands. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here in Romans. He intercedes for us. Yes? Yes.
You can't come up with the words. Some of what immaterial at that point in time, you're reaching out. And you can't put it in the terms that you want it in, but he's understanding exactly what your need is.
Yes. If you're sincere and you know you have a need, God's going to pray, the Holy Spirit's going to pray that for you. Anyone else? Okay, good. All right, so that's the Paraclete. And he's there with us, he walks with us, helps us in our prayers. Let's go on to the next chapter in our book. Oh, wait a minute. I keep seeing parts that I want to include. Look at your page 51 in your book. And I like how the book expresses it. Then there in that square, rectangle, I mean, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me up today. Come, sweet Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me what to say. Show me how to live today. Lead me on my way. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me up today. I like that poem. I thought that was very good. Okay, now let's go to the next chapter. Okay. This really doesn't have a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to spend a lot of time with this chapter 11. But he has some very good points, very good words to say against alcoholism. Okay. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." What is that? That's not a word we use much. Some of your other versions say debauchery. But really, it's a lack of control. Okay. You're completely... Now I've lost words for it. unrestrained. Unrestrained behavior. If you've ever been around a drunk, you know what I'm talking about. He has no control of himself. Okay, so that's what dissipation means, debauchery. Okay. Now, in your book, he makes several points, but I think the best point about it is scriptures. Scriptures tell us. They don't come out and say, don't drink. But they do say, do not be a drunkard. Do not get drunk. Okay. You hear people argue, well, Jesus filled the wine pots. And Timothy was told to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, that really is not the point. The point is, we should not. If we're gonna, if alcohol is bad for you, drinking is bad for you. Okay, and it leads to lack of control. And if you look at the scriptures that are listed on the screen and in your book, you'll find these same scriptures in your book. Galatians 5:19-23. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness. Okay. Drunkenness is listed with all the rest of them. Okay. Just as bad, just as harmful. Drunkenness is listed with all the rest of those sinful behaviors. In the same way in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Okay. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. Right. Those two scriptures are listed in your book, as are these. Okay. Notice what 1 Peter 4:13 says. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Okay. By the way, what is revelries?
Party.
Loud, boisterous parties, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Okay. Again, yeah. Goes right along with drunkenness. And just as I said a while ago, the Bible specifically says drunkenness is wrong. It's sinful. Do not do it. Okay. I'm not going to read those other two scriptures, but they're from Proverbs. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and you see what he says. From Proverbs 23, it sounds like he knew what it was like, drunkenness, what drunkenness was like. Okay. All right. So the point is, and you can read it in your book, read the rest of it, his thoughts about drunkenness, alcoholism. The point is that it's there. And if you ever encounter someone who wants to argue that the Bible doesn't say drinking is wrong, you got the evidence right here. Okay? You got some ammunition right here. Several scriptures left. Yes.
Having explained what mockery is, drunkenness, and it speaks to that in the scripture you just read, but it's in direct, absolute, direct contradiction with fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, which is the last, the ninth fruit of the Spirit is self-control.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Drunkenness is lack of self-control.
That's a very good point, yeah. It is, definitely. You're not sober. You're not in restrained behavior, so yes. Okay. Any further thoughts?
I would say, how do I put this delicately? We had a member a long time ago in another church who took wine at dinner, and it was quite to a number of people who went over and dined at his table to be served wine. And his argument was the Bible speaks strongly against drunkenness, but not against alcohol consumption. And I'm going to just be blunt with you. For me, I don't drink a drop of alcohol. Now, I probably had some vanilla in a cupcake. That vanilla's 90 proof, if y'all don't know it. Those of you who aren't cooks may not know this, but some of the, yeah, cost syrup. But for me, the answer is absolutely not. But I'll be honest with you, it was shocking to me to see a church member socially drinking. And I'm absolutely against that. It's a terrible idea, and don't fool around with it. And in my family, we have a lot of alcoholics, and so I just told my kids, you're playing Russian roulette if you start drinking, because your judgment gets worse each drink you take, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we get where our friend Jim said, we're out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And now your body's doing what kind of things? Am I responsible for what my body does when I'm out of control? I am. And because of that, it's just no safety. I'll say, you may occasionally hear a Christian tell you the Bible's really strong against drunkenness, but not against social drinking. My refutation of all that is the key to drunkenness is taking the first drink. And so, the passage we read earlier was against swindling. And what's the difference between making I'm a capitalist, what's the difference between making a fair profit and swindling somebody? I guarantee, of the 30 of us in this room, there's probably 10 different definitions of what a fair profit is.
Right.
But at some point, it's a high interest rate is usury, and being too high-minded on a deal is swindling. And in the same way, I think we need to be very careful about liquor. I'm not saying don't make a profit in your business. Don't think I said that. I want you to. But in college, a church member, a man raised in a church, my roommate, a very dear friend of mine, one of my best friends, bought a truck off another student for $500 and sold it at auction the next Wednesday for $1,800. And he bragged about that. And I was not much of a church member in college, but I kind of said, hey, do you think maybe you need to split that with him? And because to me it looked like a little too much. To him, it was a shrewd trick. So I would just say, let's have common sense. Listen to your brother. The Holy Spirit can help keep us from this sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But for me and mine, one drink is too much. Because I was raised in a household with an alcoholic and a recovering alcoholic. And the correct amount of drinks for me, zero.
Okay, let's move on to. Oh, go ahead.
I think that I've heard, I've been taught in some of these classes that the water was not good.
Yes.
It was fierce and it was tainted. And they drank wine as, for liquid.
Mm-hmm.
In a lot of cases, it was just part of their deal. And that's when I think they talk about drinking wine or something, they're not critical of it. just nearly had to have it. They had to have something to drink.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the water was not purified in those days.
Good.
It was not good for you. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's move on to Ephesians 5. Instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is Paul's argument in Ephesians 5. And it's in your book, chapter 12. I'm going to start by reading 15 through 18, Ephesians 5. It's up on the screen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Now, Paul makes five directives, five things you need to do there. What's the first one you see? Walk circumspectly. Mm-hmm. Carefully, yeah. Watchfully, yeah. Okay. And then what do you say? What do you see? Walk wisely, not as fools, but wise. Be wise. Okay. Redeeming the time. Make the most of our time. Use our time wisely. And then that was three. The fourth one, do not be drunk with wine. Okay? And we've said enough about that. And then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Instead of filling ourselves with alcohol, Paul says, fill yourself with the Spirit. Okay. And in your book it says it's like it's commanded. And it is. He's directing the Ephesians, and so he directs us as well. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Excuse me. Now, back in chapter 2 in our book, we noticed that there were a dozen times where it said that people were filled with the Spirit. And that was in Luke and Acts that you'll find that they were filled with the Spirit. But from there on, only once does filling of the Spirit occur here in Ephesians. Anyone remember when we were talking about that? Anybody figure out why that is so? Well, I'm going to give you two reasons. First of all, Luke and Acts were written by Luke, right? Okay. So that was it was his writing. And then the Holy Spirit did the filling. Here in Ephesians, we are to do the filling. Okay. Back in Luke and Acts, it was the Holy Spirit did. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles. Okay. And from that then on, they were filled with the Spirit. Acts 10, Cornelius and his household were filled by the Holy Spirit. And from then on, they were filled with the Spirit. Here, We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit doesn't do the actual doing. We do it. We take in the Spirit. We take in thoughts from the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's like as if we, well, it's just the opposite of drinking. It's the opposite of drinking. We, instead, we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And it's continuous action. Okay. Continue to do it. Time after time, fill yourself with thoughts, words from the Holy Spirit, thoughts from the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Okay, is that making sense? We are the ones who do the filling. Yes, Jim?
If we go to Acts 2, Many believe or think that that's something that is given to us. That's this, is it not? Isn't this the gift of the Holy Spirit?
That is one of the...
I'm filling myself as I sit here and listen to you. I'm filling myself as I understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit and make myself look like what that's supposed to look like. Isn't that... we're getting into some bad area where is there an actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit or not? And I don't want to bring that up, but I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's word that we have available to us. And that's what you're saying is Cornelius was given the Holy Spirit, was filled with it. You're also going back and saying that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. But we are not filled as they were filled. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding.
The gift of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit would start dwelling in you.
How did he do that?
We have, by faith, we believe that.
By faith, that's what I do here. By faith, I study the Word of God. By faith, I go into His Word that's given to me by the gospel that's given to me by Paul.
Well, one of the ways you continue to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit is by reading the Bible. Yes, definitely. I was going to get to that. We definitely have to continue to read, continue to study. Even memorize scripture that we find is helpful. And that's how we continue to fill ourselves with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
You know, in partnering with, you know, what Jim is saying, you know, the Bible says when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, you know, he'll lead us, he'll guide us. And so the more we read and study and take on his word and everything, the more we fill ourselves with it, the more we are going to be led and guided by the Spirit.
Exactly. You're right on. To fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, we got to continue to study, to read, take in the Word of God. Okay? And fill our head with good thoughts. Spiritual thoughts. That's actually leading to what my next slide was. Yeah. Filled with the Spirit. And this is in your book, by the way, too. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. Fill yourself with the Word of God. And if you go to Ephesians 6, God's word is our spiritual sword. Okay. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? Take in the word of God. Okay? So we fill ourselves with the word of God. We also do it with spiritual thoughts. Okay. Last week we looked at Philippians 4:8. Well, let's read it again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay? Fill your head with spiritual thoughts. Okay? Dwell on these things. Take these things in. Remind yourselves of them. And as we said last week, that's one of the best ways to keep from being drawn into sin. Filling our head with spiritual thoughts. And I love the way Romans 8:6 says it. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? Spiritually minded. Holy Spirit within us. Be spiritually minded. Life and peace. And one more thought about this being filled with the Spirit. Surrender all to Him. All to Him. All to God. All to the Spirit of God within you. Remember Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Surrender all. Okay. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your conscience, surrender it to Him. Surrender to that thought. And in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay. All right. Now, we're just about out of time. I hope to complete our study of the Holy Spirit next week. But it may take 2 weeks, okay? I'm not sure. But if any of you have questions, anything that you want further discussion about, please let me know, okay? And like I said, we'll try to wrap our study up next week. But I would appreciate anything that you have questions about. Please let me know, and we'll talk about it. All right, thank you. Thank you for your help this morning, too. All your thoughts.